Read this evening from the Gospel according to John chapter 20. John 20. And we shall begin to read at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You are coming to the Lord's Supper next Sunday, the Lord willing, beloved. As those who believe without seeing. You're going to see something. You're going to see the signs of the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you are going to see only signs and see you. You will not see him. And you come to the Lord's table to enjoy the blessedness of those who do not see, but yet believe. I want to call your attention to to that tonight. In verse 29 of this chapter, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Everywhere, the scriptures proclaim the blessedness that are not seen. Thus it is expressed, for example, in 2 Corinthians 4, the 18th verse. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You have the same truth expressed in the first part of Peter's first epistle, where he reminds the saints in verse 8 of the first chapter that they have not seen the Lord Jesus with their earthly eye, and yet they love him. They do not see him now, yet they believe. And believing, they rejoice too. They rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That same truth concerning the blessedness of those who do not see, the blessedness of an unseen, unseeing faith is taught in this passage concerning Jesus' appearance to the disciples with Thomas present. As the record tells us, it was 8 days after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the evening of the very day of the resurrection, the Lord had already appeared to all the disciples, with Thomas absent. The disciples witnessed to Thomas of their having seen the Lord. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But their witness to Thomas was of absolutely no avail. Thomas insisted that he would not believe except he himself first saw the Lord and touched him. Now Thomas is with the disciples on this Sunday after the resurrection Sunday. And the Lord appears again to his disciples, undoubtedly specifically appearing for the sake of Thomas this time. And Thomas is convinced by the sight of the Lord of his resurrection. And he makes that marvelous confession, my Lord and my God. Jesus, however, points in this connection to a greater blessedness. The blessedness of a faith that does not see. Let us attempt this evening to analyze both that unseeing faith and that greater blessedness which is ours. Call your attention to the blessedness of an unseeing faith. Let's notice in the first place how it is wrought. In the second place, what is its object? And in the third place, why it is blessed, how it is wrought, what is its object, and why that unseeing faith is blessed. We must remember, in the first place, that unseeing faith is wrought by the gospel. It is wrought, first of all, by an objective testimony. We must be careful in this connection that with respect to the apostles and to Thomas, we don't draw some kind of false contrast. In spite of what the Lord says here to Thomas, we must remember it was not true that the apostles and Thomas among them did not have to see. That wasn't true. They had to see. That was necessary. It was necessary that the fact of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, be historically established and be historically established with absolute certainty. That first of all. And you know, there is no fact of the faith in all of the scriptures, beloved, that is as certainly established historically as the resurrection. The Lord himself took care of that. He took care of that. He took care that there was the threefold testimony. First of all, the testimony of the empty grave and the place where the Lord lay. Secondly, the testimony of the angels. And thirdly, the testimony of the many witnesses who saw the risen Lord in the 10 appearances that are recorded for us in the scriptures. Because of that firmly established testimony, the apostle Luke could speak correctly, certainly, of many infallible proofs. And that was necessary. That fact had to be historically established. The unseen risen Lord, the in himself invisible risen Lord, has to appear in our world of visible things. Otherwise the resurrection could not even be known and it would not be established. So the apostles, Thomas with them, had to be eyewitnesses. And as such eyewitnesses, they testify. We have seen the Lord. The Lord is risen indeed. That's the first aspect of that objective testimony of the resurrection on the part of the apostle. But we don't have that directly. We don't come, and we cannot come, of course, into direct contact with the apostles. During the first century A.D., that was possible for many people of God, that they came into direct contact with the apostles and their testimony of the risen Lord. But that's, of course, no more possible. We don't come into direct contact with the apostles. And the fact of the matter is, we do not even come into indirect contact with all of them. Or even with most of them, for that matter. We come into indirect contact with the apostles through their testimony in the scriptures. But that's only a relatively few of the apostles with whom we come into contact. Matthew, John, Paul, Peter, and so on. But we come into contact with their word. Their word as they preached it. Their word as it was committed to writing, directly or through others. Their word as we have it before us here in these scriptures. That's the objective testimony of the risen Lord. Even that is not all, however. That objective testimony is the testimony of the apostles. It's the testimony in the scriptures. And it's the testimony in the third place that comes to us through the church. But remember that. We don't just all have the scriptures and sit home by ourselves and read those scriptures. There's the church. The church to whom the preaching of the gospel has been committed. The church who is called to administer the word to us. Through that church and through the preaching of the gospel by the church here in the midst of the world, Christ brings the testimony of the risen Lord to us. That produces faith. That produces the faith of which the Lord Jesus speaks in our text. That unseeing faith. Without that, there is no faith. Remember that. It's not just the testimony of the apostles, not just that testimony of the apostles as we have it in the scriptures, not just my preaching. I can preach, beloved, till the Lord returns, that the Lord is risen indeed. But if that is all that takes place, you will never believe. I won't either. But when it pleases Christ, the risen Lord himself, to speak to his church through the preaching of the word, then believe, and then only. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that word of God is the word of God preached. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? The apostle asks in Romans 10. Now getting back to this historical incident. You understand what I have just described is exactly what the apostles did not and could not do at that stage of that eighth day after the resurrection. They couldn't do that. I don't find any particular rebuke here for Thomas in this narrative. And I don't find any reason for the epithet that is sometimes applied to Thomas in distinction from the rest of the apostles, the unbelieving Thomas. That's almost become proverbial, you know. You unbelieving Thomas. Ongelovige Thomas. That isn't the idea. Thomas, you know, really only brings out forcibly what had been true of all the apostles. When had they believed? When had they believed? When the others had told them? You read elsewhere in the record of that first day of the week that the report of the women seemed to them as idle tales. They didn't want to believe it. It's true that they finally seemed to believe when Simon had borne testimony. And yet, remember that when the Lord Jesus appeared among them, he had to eat in their midst. You read of that in the account in Luke. On that first day of the week in the evening, he had to eat in their presence in order to remove their unbelief. They had all seen. Thomas saw and believed, but the other apostles also saw. The only thing was, with Thomas, this was more emphatic. Evidently, Thomas was a man who was strongly attached to the Lord, for one thing, to the Lord in his earthly manifestation. And Thomas was a man, too, who had evidently profoundly despaired at Jesus' death. To a certain extent, of course. To a considerable extent, even. That also was true of all the disciples. It was simply a fact that the disciples of the Lord Jesus had no room in their conception for the whole idea of his death on the cross. He did. And that was probably emphatically true of Thomas. He could not understand the necessity of the death of Jesus. He had no place for it in his scheme of things. And if you add to that, that Thomas was a man evidently of a rather pessimistic nature, who did not easily believe a fact, and who seemingly had separated himself too from the rest of the disciples. You can understand that Thomas insisted emphatically that he absolutely would not believe unless he had seen the Lord Jesus and touched him, in fact. The rest of the disciples didn't immediately heed Jesus' commandment to go to Galilee. They waited a week. Maybe that was because of Thomas. We don't know. At any rate, during that week sometime, they see Thomas. And they tell him, the Lord is risen. Thomas says, nope. Won't believe it. Blackley refuses to believe their testimony. Now, that can't be because he considered his fellow disciples to be deliberate liars. Due to the fact that Thomas does not trust their senses. They can say to him, "The Lord is risen. We have seen the Lord." But he does not trust their senses. He must experience, he insists on experiencing through his own senses the fact of the resurrection before he will believe. Unless I see, unless I touch, I will not believe. That's Thomas. The part to remember there, too, in connection with the whole idea of our text, beloved, that is, you insist on seeing things. The experience of the things that are seen can only be through one's own senses. In the nature of the case, I won't trust your senses. You won't trust my senses. You have to see it for yourself. That was the case with Thomas. Question nevertheless persists. Why did not Thomas believe the fact of the resurrection on the direct testimony of his fellow disciples? We do. The church does. The church has done that ever since Resurrection Day. We do today, without ever having seen the Lord with our earthly eyes. We believe that the Lord is risen. We believe that the Lord is risen on the testimony of the other disciples. Why didn't Thomas? The answer lies in the fact that there is another aspect to that testimony of the resurrection. We spoke a few moments ago of the fact that the objective testimony of the resurrection is necessary to believe without seeing. There's also, however, another aspect. That other aspect is the subjective one. We believe the testimony of the risen Lord through the Lord Jesus' own testimony to us and in us. There's no other way. That explains also why Thomas did not believe the fact of the resurrection on the testimony of others, you see. At this point in history, the Spirit of the risen Lord was not yet. Jesus had not yet been glorified. He had not yet received the promise of the Holy Ghost. And he had not poured out the Spirit in their hearts. Oh yes, Thomas and the other disciples were children of God. They were regenerated. Nevertheless, that life of regeneration in them and their faith had the form of the old dispensation. The form of the age of types and shadows. The form of the age of promise. The form of that age which always looked ahead, always was called to look to the future, always heard the gospel, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. I think sometimes, beloved, that it's very difficult for us even to understand, to comprehend that difference between the old and the new dispensation. We have the Spirit. And that's all we have ever known as the people of God, that we have the Spirit of Christ ever since He has been poured out in the church. There were those, of course, who made the transition from the old into the new dispensation. I often think that must have been a tremendous change for them. You can grasp a little bit of that change when you take into account, for example, how Peter, on the day of Pentecost, could all of a sudden be a tremendous preacher. He wasn't that before. But that regenerated life and faith in the disciples still had the form of the Old Testament. In other words, the living connection between the risen Lord and their hearts had not yet been established. There's a connection, all right, a connection of faith. But it was faith in the promise. That living connection between the risen Lord and their hearts was not yet. With us, it is. That's a tremendous difference, you see. Christ, the risen Lord, has poured out His Spirit, and through that Spirit, Christ Himself lives in our hearts. He does. So then we can say, I live, nevertheless not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. They couldn't say that then. Christ, the living Lord, through His Spirit, makes us partakers of His resurrection life. The Lord is risen in our hearts. We are risen with Him, being one plant with Him. Hence, when the testimony of the risen Lord within us unites itself with the testimony of His Word, then you get faith. Unseen faith in the risen Lord. And blessed, the Lord says, blessed is he that has not seen yet believe. Why is that? Why is that faith blessed? What is so blessed about that faith? To understand that, we have to understand what the object, the peculiar object of that unseen faith is. We can see that First of all, by making a comparison with a faith that is because of sight. That faith that is because of sight apprehends the fact of the resurrection. Jesus appeared to them. He appeared to them. The apostle doesn't attempt an explanation of that fact. You can't explain it. It's a wonder. He simply tells us Jesus appeared in their midst, the doors being shut. But we may note, number one, that when Jesus appeared to them, he appeared in essentially the same body. And he took care. He took care that that was plain. The signs of his crucifixion were still in that body. In the second place, the Lord made plain that that body in which he appeared to his disciples was nevertheless a spiritual body. Different from our bodies of earthly dust. He made that plain simply in the fact that he appeared and disappeared as he did. And in the third place, in connection with the preceding, the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples. That was all. He didn't stay with them. He didn't sojourn among them. He didn't live with them anymore as he had in the past. He appeared. He was making himself visible to their earthly vision. And it is peculiar to a faith which wants to see that it is limited to just that, just exactly that. The fact of the resurrection. There are many things about the risen Lord that Thomas does not see there in that room on the eighth day. Many things that he doesn't see, many things that he can never see, merely see with earthly senses, many things that he can never reach through his senses. That was a tremendous thing, of course, that he saw that. That he saw the fact and the wonder of the resurrection. And you can tell also that that fact and that wonder of the resurrection had a tremendous impact on Tom. He melted. He simply melted. And he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." That he understood intuitively. The faith that wants to see can grasp hold on that too. That is, on the deity of Jesus Christ. All of Thomas's unbelief disappears, and he leaps to the very height of faith in worship, spontaneously. The resurrection as a fact proves to Thomas that Jesus is very God himself. Faith through the senses leads to that.
leads to that. It apprehends Jesus' resurrection, and it apprehends Jesus' deity. But faith without seeing leads, in the first place, to justification. You can't get that by seeing. Not at all. The resurrection, beloved, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means our justification. Objectively, it is the divine declaration, the divine seal upon the fact that Christ in his death removed, paid for all the sins of all his people, and that God raised him from the dead is the seal upon that. That belongs to the things invisible. And faith without sight, unseeing faith, spiritually apprehends Christ's resurrection. And then that objective justification of all the elect in the resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes ours subjectively. I don't have very much time left, but let me call your attention just briefly to the fact that that is really what self-examination is all about, too. About an unseeing faith that lays hold upon that blessing of justification. That's the second point in that self-examination. Think about that this week. That everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. That's justification. And that justification is appropriated just exactly by a faith that does not see the blessedness of it. Remember that. That's very, very important, beloved. You must remember that faith without seeing also apprehends the spiritual resurrection of God's people. Christ is our head. He's our head organically. We are the body and members of his body. And his life, the life of the risen Lord, is ours now. Now, not just after a while. But it is ours through faith, through the faith connection with the unseen Christ. That's the blessedness of an unseen faith. You cannot get that blessedness by looking at him. It's impossible. You cannot get that blessedness merely through the senses. Otherwise, you'd really have to be a Roman Catholic. and in the literal sense of the word, eat and drink Christ next Sunday at his table. Oh, it's an unseeing faith that lays hold upon and is united to the unseen risen Lord and lives.
The same is true in the third place of that third aspect of the significance of his resurrection, the pledge of our own resurrection.
Christ is the first fruits of the whole harvest of the church. And we shall be raised with him. The harvest shall surely follow the first fruits.
But beloved, that cannot possibly be seen by the senses.
Can't be grasped by the senses. It's apprehended by an unseeing faith.
Then it's plain, isn't it, why that unseeing faith is blessed?
The apostles had that blessedness too.
Mustn't misunderstand this word of the Lord as though it excludes Thomas and the other disciples from this blessedness. They had it too, later. They saw him and they believed, and in a way they rejoiced already then, certainly. Surely they did. Who wouldn't? Who of God's people wouldn't have?
But it was true of the apostles, you know, that after a while they would see the Lord no more. That lasted only for 40 days, that they could see him once in a while.
But after that 40 days, after the Lord ascends, the apostles also shall receive the Spirit, and they shall have their faith filled with a new content,
that deeper, that richer content of the glorified Christ, which they could not enjoy then yet,
during those days when Jesus was among them.
That's why the whole church is blessed in its unseeing faith. Christ is exalted. Christ pours out his Spirit. He reveals himself through his word, by the power of his Spirit, to the whole church in all the glory of the blessedness of his resurrection. And by his Spirit, he causes his church to appropriate him and his blessing.
So we're blessed in that way. We have the blessedness of a constant fellowship. Constant fellowship.
We have a faith that insists on seeing. You can't have that fellowship now. He's gone. He's in heaven. We are on earth. He is heavenly, and we are earthly. You can't see him. You can't have fellowship with him through the senses. Not now. The faith that is unseen, enjoying all the benefits of the life of the risen Lord, rejoices in him with an unspeakable joy. And it rejoices too because of a blessed hope. Faith that wants to see, beloved, must needs want to keep Jesus here, in sight, and within reach of touch. Unseen faith looks for the things that are above, that are heavenly, that are eternal, and looks forward to the day when we shall dwell with him and with God through him, forever and ever. remember his death until he comes to make that a reality. Amen. Heavenly Father, we have stammered a few words about thy wonderful and blessed word. Oh, we pray, forgive what was amiss, and apply unto our hearts the truth of the Holy Gospel, that we may be blessed by it, that our faith may be strengthened, and that we may enjoy the life of Christ. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.